one is not allowed on Tisha B'Av to say Shalom Aleichem to one's friend. He's not allowed to greet him. In fact, many going to shul this morning was a little bit of a challenge. You see someone, you want to say good morning. The halacha is you're not supposed to. So two questions. Number one, why are we not allowed to learn? And number two, what is wrong with being makdim shalom to our friends? The Gemara on Daf Nun Ches in Gittin tells us a story. I'll just read a little bit of the story. And the Gemara says, Ma'aseh ba'adam echad, there was a story with a person, Shenasav Eina ba'eshes rabba, Yibashulya denagri hava. Shulya denagri, it's not clear if he was the student or the apprentice or the master, but there was a master that was teaching, let's say, carpentry to his Talmud. And the Talmud, the apprentice, he took an interest in the master's wife. Pam achas hutzach rabbi lilvois. So one time, the master, he needed to borrow some money. So Amar lai, shager ishtacha etzli ve'alvena. So the apprentice said to his master, send your wife to me, I'll lend the money. Shiger ishtay etzli, send her to me, I'll send the money back with him. So what happened? The teacher sent his wife to the apprentice, shah ima shleisha yamim koidim. He was there for 3 days. She was there for 3 days, excuse me. Kadam aba etzli, so the master, the teacher, could not find his wife, so he ran to the apprentice. So he says, where is she? Amar lai ishi sheshigarti lach heichan hi. Where is my wife that I sent you to borrow the money? Amar lai ani patarti ala alter. I sent her away right away. I gave her the money. V'shamati shati noikis this aluba. I heard that she got involved in things that she shouldn't get involved with on her way back. Promiscuous activities. So the master says to his apprentice, Amar lai ma ese, what should I do? Amar lai, he said to him, imata shaymele tzasi. If you want to listen to me, stacha afayne, right? Is that good to Talmud? Gerisha, why don't you be megarisher? Why don't you send her away, divorce her? Amar lai, so the master says to the apprentice, ksubasa meruba, what should I do? The ksuba is too large. In those days, they wrote very large ksubas. I can't just divorce her willy-nilly. It'll cost me a lot of money. Amar lai, ani elvech. I'll lend you the money, but ten lux subasa. Here's the money, I'll lend it to you, you pay her off. Omadzev Vigirsha. He went and he was megarisher. He went and he divorced her. Halachu. So the apprentice went Vinasa and he married her. Kivan Shigias Manevloi Hayoloi Lapire. So what happened, of course? The natural thing. What happens in such a case? The master doesn't really have the money to pay back the apprentice. He needs to pay him back for the ksuba that he lent the apprentice. That the apprentice lent him, and the apprentice ends up marrying his wife. Amar loy, bav aseibi bechayvach. Come and work with me, work off your debt to me. So the master, the apprentice, tells the teacher, you know what? You owe me money, why don't you come? You'll come to my house, you'll work for me, you'll serve me. And the couple, the new, brand new couple, the happy couple, are sitting, eating and drinking. And this poor master, this poor teacher, this poor master carpenter, the tides are turned, and he's sitting, and he's serving them, and he's catering to every one of their whims. And as he's serving them, tears are coming out of his eyes, and it falls into their cups. At that time, that's when the Gzar Din was made. At that time, that's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyachol decided we have to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. And the question is, what does this story, as unpleasant as it might seem, what does this story have to do with Churban Beis HaMikdash? Why on this, for this Aveira, for this story? Because one guy had a chap, and he was able to snooker the wife of a master out of him, and now he has to serve him, so that the Beis HaMikdash has to be destroyed. So says the Yavetz something which is incredible. I want to start off with this today. Mikan nir erborer. The Yavetz says, from here it's clear. Sheyesh avon she'ein mefurish umavur b'shemakum. There is such a thing as an avera, that a person that is not written anywhere in the Torah. V'hu chamor ma'ayt. And that's something which is extremely, extremely difficult. It's an extremely terrible avera. V'soni be'enim ha'makam yoser me'averos chamurus. And that is something which HaKadosh Baruch Hu hates more than any other Aveira, lahanish harabim ba'avuroi, that the rabbim become, that the rabbim are punished because of it. What happened in this story? Nothing really happened against halacha, so to speak. The Gemara doesn't say that there was some sort of relationship between the apprentice and the wife that shouldn't have been. It says that she was missing for 3 days. They probably orchestrated this story so that the master would send his wife away. So says the Yavetz, that's the worst avera possible. Because even though the Torah doesn't say exactly that this was wrong what they did, but it's the barest avera a person can do. Because when Seichel tells you that you shouldn't do something, you don't need the Torah to write that to you. My desani lach l'chavrach l'isavik. What a person hates done to himself, he shouldn't do to others. And it's for that reason, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Alzeh nechtam gzar dino. Because of this, that's when things get out of hand. When society starts using rationalizations, starts using even the Torah, what did I do wrong? I didn't do anything wrong. The Torah doesn't say I'm not allowed to do it. There, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that's not what I wanted. That's not what I wanted from Klal Yisrael. That's not what I want in Limud HaTorah. And for that reason, getting back to our first question, that's why there's a halacha, a dafka on Tisha B'Av that we're not allowed to learn. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us, Chazal told us when they made a gzera of not learning on Tisha B'Av, that take a step back from your learning. Take a step back. Try to put into focus when you learn during the rest of the year. Are we learning properly? Are we taking that Torah and using it the way it's supposed to be used? Are we treating our friends with the halachas that we use, with the Torah that we learn? Torah's chesed, do we use it to reach out to our friends and to relate to them in a way that we should? And that's also can answer why our other question. Why we're not makdim shalom to our friends on Tisha B'Av. We're not makdim shalom to our friends on Tisha B'Av. We don't say hello to our friends on Tisha B'Av. Because, again, we want to put into perspective what our relationship is with our fellow man. If I can't go to shul, if I can't go in the morning and say good morning to someone, if I can't go and say shalom aleichem to them, so that means that I have to sit back for a second and say, one second, why can't I say shalom aleichem? Why can't I do what I usually do and say hello to my friends and see how they're doing? How was your weekend? How was Shabbos? How's the family? How's everybody doing? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to take stock in what our relationships are, how we treat our friends, how we look at them, and what we can do to improve. Take that moment to realize that maybe we're not doing what we're supposed to do. The Yairis Dvash says, the Gemara says in Yuma Daf Tes, Rishonim sheneskalu avaynam neskalu kitzam. Achroinim sheloi neskalu avaynam loi neskalu kitzam. The first Beis Hamikdash, we knew what the Avera was. The Avera was the Gimel Averas Chavura, Saved Azarash, Vichasdamim, Gilei Arayis. So there was a time frame to the Churban. Why? Because we knew what the Averis were, we were able to do tshuva. But Achroinim, the second Beis Hamikdash, Lo Niskal Avonim, Lo Niskalim Kitzam. That the second Beis Hamikdash, we did not know really what the Avera was, therefore we don't know when the Mashiach will come, when the Beis Hamikdash will be rebuilt. And the Aris Tavash explains that what that means is that we don't take to heart what the reason for the Churban of the second bias was. The reason why the second bias was destroyed was because of Sinas Chinam, because of Sina Bin Adam L'Chaveiroi. And that's something which unfortunately we're still struggling with today. We have that problem, Ad HaYom HaZeh, whether it's using the Torah for our advantage, whether Lo'aleinu people do things against Halacha to others, but it's something which Lo'ay Neskala Avoinam. Yes, we know what the Avera is, but as the Yairis Tavash explains, we haven't internalized what the reason why we're still in Golos is for. We haven't internalized being able to do tshuva and being able to get over our bickering one with the other. So how are we mechaper? What's the avoda? The Abister of Nassim says that a kapara for sinas chinam is gemilas chasadim. And Baruch Hashem, today we see around Klal Yisrael. I was just reading yesterday in one of the publications that this the family that somewhere in New York or wherever it is, they have a gemach for boxes when they had to move a few years ago. So they realized that when a person moves, when a family moves, you need boxes, you need bubble wrap, you need tape, you need labels. So they started a gemach. There's a gemach for everything. So that's one way in Gemilas Chasadim. Gemilas Chasadim, if we go out of our way, try to do chesed for our friends, That's one way where we can try to bring back the Beis Hamikdash. The Kotzker says something beautiful. The Tanchuma says in Pinchas, Kashem Shepartzufeim Enim Shavim Kach De'Eseim Enim Shavim. We know that just like a person's face, our faces are not similar. One is not like the other. Even when you have twins that are identical, but there's always something there's a difference between them. So say Chazal in the Medrash Tanchuma, De'Eseim Enim Shavim. Our Deos, our ideas, our opinions, our outlook, the way we look at something, that's also not similar. Says the Kotzker, just like you don't have a taina on somebody that he doesn't look like you, don't have a taina on somebody else that he doesn't think like you. And that's a challenge that we all have in our daily lives, no matter what we do, is trying to understand where yen is coming from. Trying to understand that maybe someone has an opinion that's different than ours. Maybe they have an approach that's different than ours. Maybe they have a way of going to do their business different than ours. And that's something that Zuck the Kotzker, Kach ain't the Sein Shavis. It doesn't bother you that he doesn't look like you. It shouldn't bother you that he doesn't think like you. Of course, the first Eitzah is Avas Chinam, Gemilas Chasodim. And the Shem Yishmul says another Eitzah. And that's in Parshas Ba'aloyscha. Ubemidas Toibas Ayin, Nichlu Kol Amidas. The Shem Yishmul says that Toibas Ayin, a person has a good eye. What does it mean, a good eye? So the best way to explain what a good eye is understanding what an ayin hara is. We all know what an ayin hara is. We all know, or we all think we know what an ayin hara is. An ayin hara, when one looks askance at somebody else, and he, right, there's a word in Yiddish, a beautiful word, it's called fragini. Feeling bad that someone else has good that maybe I don't have, and wishing that he didn't have it. So that's ayin hara. That's causing an ayin hara. In fact, the lumdus behind ayin hara, maybe we mentioned it once before, is that in Shemayim, when a person looks one at the other and he looks him askance and he says, why should he get it and not me? So that is ma'ir, a little bit of a din in Shemayim. In Shemayim they say, well, maybe Hitaka doesn't deserve it. So says the Shem Yishmul, you want to know how to overcome ayin hara? Ayin toiv. A person should have an ayin toiv. And says the Shem Yishmul, umidas toivas ayin harehi kapara gemura la'adam. The toivas ayin, if a person has a toivas ayin, if a person has a good eye towards his friends, so that is something which he'll have a kapara gemura la'adam. If a person is able to work on himself, that he has an ayin toiv, he has a good eye towards each and every person that he doesn't come in contact with, says the Shem Yishmul, harei kapara gemura la'adam. That's a kapara for a person that's mechaper on all of his averus. And of course we understand that if a person has an ayin toiv, if that's something that we can work on, that will certainly help us in bringing back the Beis Hamikdash. The Toldos Yismach Yisrael, this is brought down by Rabbi Melech Biderman of Magid in Eretz Yisrael, said this last week, said a beautiful, beautiful thought, that not only does an ayin toiv help us to be mechaper for what we do, but an ayin toiv, if one can imagine, if I have an ayin toiv, I can help someone else. Just like, as we said, an ayin hara is ma'ir din in Shemayim. If a person thinks bad about somebody else, Shemayim, they look at it. So an ayin toiv as well. Let's say a person has an ayin toiv. He sees people in a good light. And he says, you know, my friend Ruvain, I wish he was better. He has so much potential. He has so much kaychus. His ayin toiv will be able to make in Shemayim a revolution that Shemayim will give siyata d'shmaya to his friend that he has an ayin toiv for, that he will be able to be misakin drachav and to fix what he needs to fix. Our first kinnah that we're doing today, Shabbat Surumeni, kinnah vav, is Milashen Shabbas. Shabbas is Shabbos. Shabbos means stops. It ceased. When our joy ceased, the kinnahs are broken down. We can break down the kinnahs into three groups. From 6 to 20, 21 to 35, and 36 to 46. 6 to 20 were written by Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. It talks about the destruction and the churban of the Beis HaMikdash. The 21 to 35, if you look, you'll see that it's different stories that have to do with the churban, directly, indirectly, starting with Arzei Halavana and the Asara Harugei Malchus. 36 to 46 talk about Tzion. Talk about Eretz Yisrael, our longing for Eretz Yisrael. I heard from Rabbi Ram from Lower East Side this week. He said a beautiful pshat that Shabbos, it means when it ceased. Shabbos means it went away. The Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, and we went into a state of grief. When something happens so traumatic, so a person is in shock, he's in disbelief, he can't believe that this thing has happened. Shabbos means that we were going along the way, we were traveling along, and boom, we hit a wall. Things just stopped immediately. Can't say without warning, but as we know, the Nevi'im tried to warn Klai, so they didn't listen. Shabbos surumeni. Our joy, it ceased, it went away completely in the blink of an eye. What happens? When a person has that grief, he goes into shock and he goes into disbelief. In Kina, if you look in the Seder of Kina Zion, the next Kina, after Kina Vav, after everything stops, so the shock of Echa Atzla Ba'apecha. How's that possible? How's that possible? From the grief, from that immediate stopping, we go into the shock of saying, whoa, what happened over here? Down to Kina Ches, where the Kina talks about Ada Etchuk Shamayim, where it talks about the crying. The steps of grief. Or a person goes from grief to shock to disbelief and then crying, and then we have a response. And that's the next kina tes in Mechukaisai Teilechu, which we're going to talk about later on. We're talking about the parsha of the brachas and the klalas, where we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how could this have happened to us? Why did you do that to us? So we graduate, so to speak, from the grief and the disbelief and the crying, where now we want answers. So we start off today, Kinavav, Shabbos Surimeni, Shimuni Ivrai. Shabbos Surimeni, Shimuni Ivrai. Thank you. The next kina, kina zayin, Echa Atzta Be'apecha, page 158, discusses again, as we just mentioned a moment ago, the shock and disbelief that Klal Yisrael has towards what's happening to them. As the kina says, Echa Atzta Be'apecha, how did you rush in your anger, La'avid Be'ad Adoyim Emunecha? Lo'izachata Brisbein Abisarim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you didn't remember the Brisbein Abisarim. Echa ga'arta b'gar asecha, lagleis b'agem gu'ulecha, to give us in the hands of the haughty ones. V'chein dibarnu, we say, zachar Hashem mehoyalana. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, remember what has become of us. And the question is, throughout the kino we see, zachar Hashem mehoyalana. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, remember what happened to us. We know, we say on Rosh Hashanah in Zechrinos, Ki ain't shecha lifnei chisei chavaydecha. There is no forgetting in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't forget anything. So why do we keep on saying in this kina, Zachar Hashem Mahoy Alonu, remember HaKadosh Baruch Hu, remember what happened to us? And possibly the answer could be found in the Medrash in Echa. The fifth parak of Echa starts off, Zachar Hashem Mahoy Alonu. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak said, Amar Yisrael fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Klal Yisrael said in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shicha Mitzuya Banu, Aval Ein Shicha Mitzuya Bach, Ve'ein Shicha Lufanecha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's no Shicha by you, of course. There's only Shicha by us. Only by Klal Yisrael is a Shicha. Lefikach At Zachar. Zachar Hashem, as it says in the Pasuk in Tehillim, Zachar Hashem Levnei Edaim, Yisrael Yerushalayim, Ha'armim aru aru adai yisayva. The idea over here in this kina is not that we ask that HaKadosh Baruch Hu remember. It's that we ask that HaKadosh Baruch Hu help us remember. It's that we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that please help us remember the things that we were capable of, the greatness that we were at. Human nature is such that when a person suffers an immense loss in stages, he acclimates to each new stage as he lives through it, and he soon forgets what he had before his reversal of fortune. When a person is very wealthy, and he has a good, and he starts to lose it, and he descends into poverty, it does not take long till he forgets where his previous stature was. That's what the Medrash is telling us over here. That the suffering of the Jewish people, that the suffering that we have here in Golis, we cry out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Remember HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what we once had. Remember our former greatness and the closest to you that the temple afforded us. Habita ure'es charpaseinu. Look, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, at the depths that we have fallen. Why? Because we ourselves are subject to forgetfulness. Our gradual fall from prominence, says the Eitz Yosef in the Medrash, has rendered us unable to feel the full measure of our pain and our disgrace. You alone, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, being unaffected by forgetfulness, can clearly see the contrast between where we once stood and where we stand now. Rashi says at the beginning of Parshas Maaseh, Rashi explains that there are 42, the Torah tells us there are 42 Masois. There were 42 places that Klal Yisrael went in the Midbar. And Rashi explains, why is it that the Torah has to tell us each and every one of them? Rashi says, Rebbe Tanchuma Darish Drasha Acheris. The Tanchuma says, a mashal.
Mashal Amelech, why do we need to know about all of these 42 places? Mashal Amelech Shahaya B'nai Chayla. It's a parable to a king whose son was sick. And they had to take him to a far distance in order for him to get a refuah, in order for him to see a doctor that would help him. Since they came back, on their way back, the father tells the son about all the places they stopped. Here we slept. Here we were cold. Here you had a headache. Perhaps we could say a little bit of a different shot. That Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was telling Klal Yisrael about the Masois, and he was reminding about all the places that they went to, Moshe Rabbeinu was telling them, remember all the places that you fell. Remember all the places in the Midbar where you were wasn't so good. Kan Yishnanu, when you were in this place, you slept in your Avodas Hashem. Kan Hikarnu, in this place, you got a little bit cold. You lost the enthusiasm. Kan Chashasha Esreishecha, over here, maybe you weren't thinking the way you should have. And that's really what this kinnah is all about. In this kinnah, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we're not even up to the Madrega, we're not even at that point where we're able to remember what we were. And we're able to remember what brought us to this point. We're so lost in Galus, we're so confounded, and we're so deep in this terrible quagmire that we call Galus, that we can't even remember how we got here, why we got here, and consequently being able to get out. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Zachar Hashem Ahayalanu, remember who we were, and remind us who we were, and help us get back to that point where we recognize who we were in order to be able to get out of this Galus. Kina Zayin, Echa Atzla Be'apecha.
All right.
The next kina, kina test, page 166. Echa tefarti me reshaysa yishlichu. How is it that my splendor from my head they have cast down? In parallel to my heavenly throne of glory, they put an idol in the Beis HaMikdash when they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. If you go throughout this kina, again written by Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, it's actually highlighted in the art school kinas. The refrain at the end of each stanza comes from the Taichacha that we are given in Parshas B'chukaisai. The end of the first one, V'nomen B'chukaisai Teilechu. The next one, Bila Shoiftai, V'nosati Gishmechem B'itam. V'hisag Lachem Daish, continuous. And quoting throughout the Kina from the Teichacha of Parshas B'chukaisai. We all know the famous Rashi at the beginning of Parshas B'chukaisai, in B'chukaisai Teilechu, says Rashi, Shatiyu Amelim Atayra. Rashi says, what does it mean in B'chukaisai Teilechu if you're going to go into in my commandments? Rashi's Mayrich there. You can't be talking about the mitzvahs. It must be talking about Amelos HaTorah. And the Mefarshim all ask, and we've heard Shmuzin many times, what is B'chukaisai Teilechu? How does Rashi know that the Lashon of Teilech, going, is a Lashon of Amelos HaTorah? What does one have to do with the other? What does Halicha have to do with Amelos? We know that if a person wants to go to the Grand Canyon, he has to go there. He has to travel there to see it. No amount of Google Maps or whatever other program you may or may not have is going to give you the awesomeness of the Grand Canyon. And that's for anything, any place a person goes. Swiss Alps, person that's never been to Eretz Yisrael, of course, Lahavdil, will never be able to understand it until he's there. Standing by the Kaisel HaMaravi, each and every one of us who's been there and experienced it knows that Leite Shmiya Daimalariya. Until you're there, it's not the same. You can see pictures, you can see the live webcam. It's not the same. So too, if a person doesn't travel, he won't see. If a person's not Omal, if a person doesn't toil in Torah, if he doesn't push past his mitzarim, if a person doesn't push past his gvulim, his boundaries where he is, he will not be able to get to the bottom of Torah. He will not be able to get to the mesikas haTorah. He will not be able to get to the havanas haTorah. He will not understand it. That's how Rashi understood that halicha in shetiu amelim haTorah b'chukaisai teilechu, going, because only if a person leaves where he is, a person leaves his comfort zone, then and only then, will he be able to be zeicha to see what's not in front of him and to understand what's not in front of him? But the question remains, so good, so I wasn't amal b'Torah, right? So maybe I didn't learn as deep as I should have. I didn't push and get to the last pshat in the Rekiva Eger. Okay, fine. But that's a reason why we have to have Churban. Because I wasn't amal, I go to the shir every day. Right, I don't want to disparage any daf yomi, right? I give one myself. But lamaisa, at the end of the day, that's not amelus. So, but lamaisa, if I'm finishing shas, I'm learning every day. Chas v'shalom, not saying that there's a punishment. But amelus materia, we all know what amelus materia is. Any of us that may have tasted it, we know that when you're working on a taisis on Rebbe Kiva Eger, getting to the bottom of it, there's no greater feeling in the world, there's no greater sweetness in the world. But for not being humble, not getting to the bottom of Rebbe Kiva Eger, we deserve such a punishment. So the truth is, we have to look at the second place in the Torah where there's Teichacha. The Torah tells us in Parshas Kisavai, the Torah tells us 98 klalos. In fact, we read it right before the end of the year, Tichla Shana Kil Leisea, as the Gemara tells us. But what does the Pasuk say over there? Why is all this happening? It's terrible klalos. And why is that? Because Tachas Hashalei Avarata, Hashem Aleikecha, B'Simcha V'Tuv Levo. Why is it that we have these terrible klalos? Because we did not serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu with joy, with elation, the way we should have. Says the Svarim HaKadoshim that there's a connection between the two Teichachas. There's a connection between Amelus HaTaira and Simcha V'Tuv Levo. Of Tachas Hashalei Avarata, B'Simcha V'Tuv Levo. If a person enjoys what he's doing, If a person enjoys the work that he's doing, if a person enjoys the toil that he's doing, he enjoys the learning that he's doing, then he'll go the extra mile. But if he doesn't, then he won't go the extra mile. He'll be happy with just getting by. Says the Torah, by not being amel, the problem is not that you weren't amel. The problem is that you weren't amel because you didn't feel that you didn't feel that sweetness. You didn't feel that joy. If you would have felt the joy, if you would have had the geschmack in learning, not only in learning, but we would have had the geschmack in the mitzvahs that we're supposed to do, taking each and every mitzvah and learning about that mitzvah and trying to do it to its utmost potential and being meiser nefesh for that mitzvah, that's the taina that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has on Klal Yisrael. Not that we didn't get to the bottom of Rabbi Akiva Eger, it's that we didn't want to get to the bottom of Rabbi Akiva Eger. And why don't we want to get to the bottom of Rabbi Akiva Eger? Because we don't have that simcha. We don't have that simcha, that joy, that enjoyment in yadus, that enjoyment in learning. Dare I say that many people in Kiruv say that one of our issues, Bizman Hazeh, is that we're not giving our children that geschmack, that simcha in yadus, that pure and unadulterated, so geschmack to be a yid. It's so gewaldic that we have the opportunity. Let's do another mitzvah, and let's do this as best as we can. And let's be mahadir here and be mahadir there. The simchas ha-mitzvahs, the simchas ha-chayim in the mitzvahs, that we're missing. And that is the taina, that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's this kina, is explaining to us. Eichat tifati me'erasheis ha-eshlichu, it's because of mechukais ha-teilechu. But still, the question remains in this kina, but for all this, we deserve such a punishment. For all this, Klal Yisrael deserves such a punishment. And that's the struggle that Klal Yisrael has with HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyachol. That yes, we want to do our mitzvahs. Ritzayneinu lasas ritzayncha. We want to do HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ratzon. But the Sa'ar Shabi Issa is ma'akev. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know where our heart is. For this we deserve to be destroyed. Eicha tefarti me'rashayis ha'ishlichu. Why HaKadosh Baruch Hu? For this we deserve to be destroyed. And this is our constant struggle in Golus Abiyas Goyal. Kin attests, page 166, Echa Tefarti Merishai Sayesh. Yoshvu mevakim minat meseichem be'am misis be'am meseichem be'am meseichem. Lois ishmo ma'idet mishishayich nidurei kumsos v'nosus v'nodorus alkei nosu nilis nisoy v'nosus v'nosus. I'm going to go to the next one. I'm going to go to the next one. I'm going to go to the next one.
Kumidovki Shabi El Domi, Snichoi Meres, the next kinnah, page 182, kinnah Yud Aleph, Vayikonin Yirmiyo al Yoshio. The Navi Yirmiya, he cries over Yoshio. The story of Yoshio, we know Yoshio was the, he lived in time to the first place Hamikdash. We know that his grandfather, Menashe, had dedicated his life, at least the early years of his reign, to stripping Klal Yisrael of every vestige of true faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We know that Menashe put idols in every corner of his kingdom, even in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Menashe did tshuva at the end of his life, but it was too little, too late, and he had planted Avodah Zarah deeply within the heart of Klal Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael. He had a grandson, Yoshio. Yoshio took it upon himself to eradicate all the Avodah Zarah that his grandfather had wrought. And we know that he was Matzliach. He said, Aleinu Lahakim, it's our job to strengthen the Torah to come back. And the Chazal tell us that everybody knew Torah. Midan Vad Be'er-Sheva. Every single child in Klal Yisrael knew things hard, halachas that are hard for everybody, and it seemed that things were on a good path. However, Yoshio got a little bit overconfident, and we know that Parai Nechei wanted to go through Eretz Yisrael, and he sent a messenger to Yoshio, I want to pass through Eretz Yisrael on my way to war. So Yirmiyo told Yoshio, allow him to go through. Yoshio said, no, the Torah says, in the Teichecha, Mishpati chayaro min haaretz v'cherev loisaver me'artzecha. That you'll have so much bracha that when Klal Yisrael is doing the Ratzon HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so you'll have so much bracha that even a cherev, no sword will go through Eretz Yisrael. Say Chazal, afi v'cherev shal shalom. Even a cherev of peace, even an army which does not want to start up. So there, so you'll have that bracha. Yoshio said, things are so good in Eretz Yisrael right now. I have everybody just where I want them. Klal Yisrael is being Oved HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kedasa Kedin. We're Amish Kulam Ahuvim, Kulam Berurim, Kulam Tzadikim. We can't allow them to go through because he wanted to have that kiyum of the Cherev L'Savar Baratzachem. Yirmiyo says to him, no, you got it wrong. Things are not so hunky-dory. As we see in the Kinnah tells us that there were Leitzanim. There were those amongst the Klal Yisrael that they had double doors. Yoshio had set up a system
where he would have police officers, so to speak, going into everybody's homes to check and make sure that there was no Avodah Zarah there. So what did the Leitzanim do? It says, talk about that in a second. It says that they the problem over here was that they were still what they used to do was they had double doors, and the policemen would come in, they would go through one door, I guess they would go out through the other door, and they didn't realize when the doors closed they had Avodah Zarah on both sides of the door, so when it closed you would have a full Avodah Zarah in front of you. So with that they were able to outsmart these policemen, and they were able to continue with Avodah Zarah. And over here, Yirmiyahu is mekainen on Yeshayahu. He cries, Yeshayahu, as a result of this war, he was killed, and he had a terrible death. The Kenneth tells us, like, come by, Mimais Avigdor. There was no one as great as him since Avigdor. Avigdor is Moshe Rabbeinu. And the Kenneth is here to teach us that this was the last hope that Klal Yisrael had before the Churban Bayis Rishon. If Yeshayahu would have listened to Yirmiyahu and not done what he told him not to do, he would have allowed your power to go through, he would have been able to complete his job and been able to teach Klal Yisrael and eradicate all of the Avodah Zarah. There's a very interesting line over here in the Kina that I'd like to speak about for a second. And we mentioned it just a moment ago. In the middle of the kinah, it says, like, come ayim imais avigdor, as we said, davak b'chek leitzanei hador. What was Yeshayahu's fault, problem? Why did this happen? Because it adhered to this generation, to these people, to him, leitzanei hador, the chet of leitzanei hador. Now, what's a letz? We know a letz is somebody who's a joker. Here, the kinah seems to say, when the kinah is quantifying, explain to us who these people were, they were leitzanim. And the truth is, we find in Chazal different references to leitzanis. One of the most famous ones is that we have in Parshas Toldos, where it says, Ve'ela Toldos Yitzchak ben Avram, Avram Ha'ilid is Yitzchak. The Torah tells us that Yitzchak, that Avram Avinu gave birth to Yitzchak. Says Rashi, why does the Torah have to say twice, Avram Ha'ilid is Yitzchak? Says Rashi, Lefisha Leitzanei Hadar Hayu Aimrim, Abi Melech Nisabra Sarah. Right? Because the Leitzanei Hadar said that until they went to the Plishtim, Avram and Sarah never had, Teretz Plishtim, they never had children. Abi Melech took away Sarah. Now, all of a sudden, when he gave her back, that's when they had Yitzchak. So says Rashi, Leitzanei Hadar Hayu Aimrim, Abi Melech Nisabra Sarah. The Leitzanim of the Dar said that Abimelech is Abra Sarah, therefore Avram Ha'ilid is Yitzchak two times. And Rashi even explains that they looked alike. So that's one aspect of Leitzanis. That what were the people that lived in that generation, they were taka cynical, they were jokers, and they were trying to make light of what people thought. That people thought Avram gave birth, Avram and Sarah. No, it's not true. But the truth is that we find a different inyan of Leitzanis as well. That's something called Leitzanusa d'Avodah Zarah. We know the Gemara tells us in Daf Chav Gimel, Megillah, Kol Leitzanusa Asura Labar Mi Leitzanusa d'Avodah Zarah. All Leitzanus is Asur except for Leitzanus of Avodah Zarah. So here we have three different examples of Leitzanus. The last two that I mentioned, Avram and Leitzanusa d'Avodah Zarah, they seem more similar. But what is it that the Mekainen over here calls them Leitzanei Hador? They're not Leitzanei Hador. They were doing Avodah Zarah, and they were hiding it behind Yeshayahu's back. That doesn't make them leitzanim, that makes them reshoyim. Why are they called? Why is the moniker that we're giving them here in this kina, they were so terrible, leitzanei hador? So the truth is that we have to analyze for a moment what's leitzanis. What does that mean? They call it scorning. What is leitzanis? Leitzanis doesn't necessarily mean joking. Leitzanis means being cynical and exploiting a weak spot. And that's the common denominator between all of them. People are extremely cynical, and they will jump onto the most minute detail of something that has no consequence and make a mountain out of a molehill. just to make a point, just to take attention away from the issue. What did the Leitzanim over here do by Yoshiyahu? What they did was they found a weak point. Not necessarily that they were making a joke, but they found that area where the Shaitrim wouldn't look. They found that area where the policemen wouldn't notice, and they exploited it. And that's Leitzanis. Leitzanis doesn't necessarily mean that you make a joke about something. Leitzanis means to be cynical about something which is insignificant and to exploit it into something much bigger than it is. And that's the terrible poison of Leitzanis, the terrible poison of people that make a joke about something, just an offhand joke. Because what you're doing is you're taking away from what's the ikker and you're making it the tuffle into the ikker. You're making something which is insignificant into significant. Taking people's attention away from what's really important to something which is insignificant. And that's why it says, Kol Leitzanusa Asura Labarma Leitzanusa D'Avei D'Zara. Because when it comes to Avei D'Zara, there's a mitzvah to take out that cynical point. There's a mitzvah to exploit that point. Because since Avei D'Zara is so sheker, every single part of Avei D'Zara is sheker. Every single thing, every single aspect of Avei D'Zara is sheker. So a person has a mitzvah, so to speak, even. Kol Leitzanusa Asura Labarma Leitzanusa D'Avei D'Zara, that we're supposed to look for each and every opportunity that we have to exploit the Yetzer HaRa Avodah Zarah and to say why the Avodah Zarah is treif and it's wrong and it's something that we shouldn't have anything to do with. And that's the kino over here. The kino over here that Yirmiyahu has on Yeshayahu is not only the opportunity that was lost of Yeshayahu, but we can all relate today to that cynicism, that exploitation of things which are not important, making them things that are important, and then losing sight of what really is important. Kino Yud Aleph, Vayikoyne Yirmiyahu al Yeshayahu, page 182. Page 228, Kina Tazayin, Zachar Asher Asa Tzar Befinim. This Kina talks about the actual nuts and bolts of what happened in the Churban Bayis Sheni. The Gemara tells us in Gittin, Daf Nun Vav, about Titus HaRasha. Titus HaRasha was an extremely bad, evil, terrible person. And the Kina goes into depth about what he did, mirroring the Gemara in Gittin. The Gemara tells us, the Kina tells us, that he went into the Beis HaMikdash, he went Lifnai V'Lifnim, he took a Zayna, and he did an Avera in the Kodesh HaKadoshim on top of a Sefer Torah. Also says that he took Shalav Charbay, he took his sword, he stuck it into the Pareiches, and it started bleeding. The Gemara tells us Kesaver Shaharag Atzmai. The Gemara says that he thought that he had killed Chas V'Shalom HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyachol. The Medrash tells us that there were 600,000 Malachi Chavala that were waiting to kill him, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't allow. Why was that? Kemach Tachan Tachanta. Because the Beis HaMikdash had long been destroyed. And this kina is really the kina that stabs us in our heart, excuse the pun, of everything that we hold dear, everything that we hold holy. The Kohen Gadol that goes in, Lifnai V'Lifnim, we know that Nadav and Avihu were killed over this. They went into the Beis HaMikdash, they went into the Mishkan, into the Kodesh HaKadoshim without the right kavana, whatever the pshat is over there, many different pshatim. This Titus HaRasha got away with it. Can you imagine Klai Yisrael with the Kohanim, what must have been going through? What they must have been thinking when he had this Rasha, these terrible Averis in the Beis HaMikdash. There's a very interesting line in the middle of this Kina that I'd like to spend a moment on. The Kina says, Nafla Evra Al Nine Pitzel Lach V'Luz V'Armoy. The wrath of HaKadosh Baruch Hu fell upon the children of the Pitzel Lach V'Luz V'Armoy. The one who peeled fresh rods of hazel and of chestnut. The Mekaine, Rabbi Lezer HaKalir, mentions over here that the children of Yaakov Avinu felt the wrath of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And how are we described as the children of Yaakov Avinu? By talking about the story that he had between him and Lavan. We know that after Yosef was born, Yaakov Avinu comes to Lavan and he says, "All right, I'm out of here. Pay me. I want to go home. I want to go back there to Israel. I got to take care of what I got to take care of. I got to start my Avodah, the Shiftei Ka." So what does he tell him? He tells him this and that. The Torah tells us, "Vatachlev maskurti aseres moedim." He tried 100 times to change around the payment. Finally, they hit a deal. What's the deal? That whatever is nakud v'talu, anything that has spots, that's what I could take. And the Torah goes through a very complicated set of psukim. It's kedai for someone to maybe next time we come to Parshas Vayetze, to sit down and to try to really go through this psukim slowly and carefully to try to understand what really happened. So b'kitzer, what happened was that Yaakov Avinu was able to set up rods peeled of hazel and of chestnut and put them in front of the flock, in front of the sheep, and he was able to cause them to give birth to striped and spotted children, and that was his payment. Lavan had taken away those that were spotted already, and Yaakov induced them to give birth to ones that had these different colors, these different spots. Very nice, beautiful story. What does this have to do with the kina? Why is it that the Mekainen has to tell us that the Evra fell onto the Nine Pitza Lachvaluz V'Armoy? What, if anything, what's he referring to over here? So the truth is that many of the Mefarshim ask over there that how could Yaakov Avinu do this? Wasn't he trying to trick Lavan? Wasn't he trying to throw a little bit of Lavan's medicine back in his face? We know that Yaakov Avinu Ishtam, Yoshev Aholim, Titan Emes LeYaakov. Yaakov is the example of Emes. So how could Yaakov Avinu do this? So the Mefarshim give different answers. One of the answers that they give, Derech Agav, is that when, nothing to do with the kina really, but when a person is owed something, he has a right to collect whatever's owed to him. And he has a right to collect it. And over here, Yaakov Avinu wasn't doing anything wrong. He was trying to collect what was his, and Laban was trying to take it away from him. But if there's a chayv gomer like Laban had to him, so Yaakov Avinu has every right to make everything possible. Of course, short of stealing, which he didn't do, but try everything possible in order to get paid. There's a different pshat. Laban, if you look in the pasuk over there, Laban, Yaakov Avinu, when he comes to Laban, he says, "Pay me." What does Laban say? Nichashni vayivarcheni Hashem miglalecha. All of a sudden, Laban becomes a frumet. Laban becomes a grace of tzaddik. He says, "I want to pay you. Avada, I have to pay you, but I don't have to pay you like you know. You, I got very rich, right?" Yaakov Avinu says to Laban, "I made you very rich." Laban says to him, "No, not true. You're just a raya. You're just a shepherd. Everything vayivarcheni Hashem miglalecha." The reason why I had a bracha is maybe because of you, maybe because of your learning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu helped me, but it's Vayibarachini Hashem. The reason I got so rich was because HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave it to me. Right? Not because of you being a Roya. Not because of you, because of your expertise as a Roya, your expertise as a shepherd. HaKadosh Baruch Hu paid me because Vayibarachini Hashem, it came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It happens to be Biglal Lecha. But it's not because of anything that you did, maybe because of your schutzim, probably because I was holding you out in learning. I was shtitzing you in Kailal, right? While you were being a shepherd, you were able to learn a little bit. We were able to feed your family. So, Leah Gdula v'Leah Gvura. That's what Laban says. Yaakov Avinu says, no. It's not because of you. It's because of me. And I'll prove to you that I'm a master shepherd. And that's why Yaakov goes on this whole Targil. He goes on this whole exercise where he's able to maneuver and engineer that these animals should give birth to the ones that are spotted and have stripes, and that's how he got paid. What's the limit here? The limit over here is, I believe, and there's no one to blame on this pshat on other than myself, so take it as you will, that the Kina is telling us that there are two, more than two, but there are two distinct ways that the Yetzirah tries to get us. There's Titus, where he comes straight at us, where he's direct, where he's a kaifer be'ikr, he's an apikairis, and he wants to do everything possible to show that I'm in charge. And then you have someone like Laban HaArami. Laban HaArami, who his whole life is trickery. And not only is his whole life trickery, but even when he has the opportunity, he'll resort to frumkeit to try and to get out of what he has to do. What he has to do. Says the Kena, Nafla Ebra al Nina Pitzalach Veluzvar Amoy. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's wrath not only comes in the form of Titus, but it also comes in the form of Lavan. And we have to be careful. We have to watch ourselves to make sure that we don't get sucked into the false frumkeit and false things that, this is what you should do. Everybody knows Kol Echad Kefi Shehu. We have to understand what's Yashrus and what's right. And we have to understand that a lot of times the Yetzirah tries to come to us in a Fruma Eifen. One other common denominator between Titus and Lavan is that Titus really also was a Maimon Bashem, if you could believe it. Of course he was an Apikairis. Of course he thought that he could fight with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But Titus used the fact that he was Matzliach in the Kodesh HaKadoshim to show that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Kaviyachal on his side. And that's something that we have to, and that was what Lavan did also. Laban said, "You know why I was so matzliach? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu was with me." Tita says, "You know why I was so matzliach? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu was with me." Chas v'shalom. Ad kedei kach that Titus put up the Arch of Titus in Rome, which still stands today, which he put up lenetzach. He opened lenetzach to show people that he was able to overcome HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Titus, in his crazy, warped, and vicious and malignant way, also had a Emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but he made the mistake that he thought that he could outsmart HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And our job is to do what it says, what's engraved on the arch of Titus in Rome. Our job is to follow what's engraved over there. What's engraved on the arch? The most recognizable thing that's on the arch is the menorah. If you look at pictures, I've never been there, but I'm told that if you look at pictures on the arch, you'll see that the menorah is the only thing that really stands out. The kelim are there, there's a shulchan, there's other things, but what's really vivid on that structure is the menorah. And that, I believe, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us the message, like we know, Ki Ner Mitzvah V'Taira Ar. Aira Zu Taira, light is Taira, and that's the way, Be'ezrat Hashem, we're going to be Matzliach in overcoming Edoim, Titus, and eventually Mashiach Tukenu, V'Meir Yomenu Amin. Kino Tezayin, Zachar, page 228.
Shitu atzmam yachan to. Please mute your phones. Please mute your phones.
The next kina Yud Zayin, page 232, Im Techalna Nashim Piryam. This kina talks about the also Rabbi Elazar Kalir composed it. Talks about the terrible tragedy that befell Klal Yisrael during the Churban in Techalna Nashim Piryam. How could it be that women ate their children, Oyle Tipuchim, the children that they cared for? This kina describes the tragedies and the destruction and the falling of human decency. We see in this kina, really, it's a continuation of what we talked about in Hakdama, that after all the steps of grief and tragedy, disbelief, then it comes to survival. Kina Yud Zayin describes that Klal Yisrael went into survival mode, and that survival mode wasn't so pretty. Chmona Litzlan, the Gemara tells us about a case where a woman ate her child. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Unfortunately, this is what the Churban wrought. Not only the destruction of Beis HaMikdash, but also the destruction of basic human values, basic human decency. The truth is that Baruch Hashem, we're very fortunate today, and we don't even realize. Talk about this a little bit later more, but when a person comes home from work, and Rachmana Litzlan, Zol Eibsher upheaten, supper's not ready, the first minute that he walks in, right, Achen Vey, or Loyalenu, Rachmana Litzlan, shouldn't happen to any family, that on Sunday night we should have leftovers from Shabbos, Rachmana Litzlan, Ach, Rachmana Litzlan. Do we have any appreciation for the good that we have in our lives? In fact, there's so much good that we take advantage of, we don't even realize it. The fact that we're able to get up every single day, go to shul, daven, go to work, come home, enjoy our families, spend time with them, watch them grow, have nachas, whatever it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us, this kina is telling us maybe take a step back and realize that yes, we are in Golus. We have so much good that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us, we have so much to be thankful for. Just a story of a recent story not so long ago. Our Gedolim taught us what desperation means. December 7th, 1941. In fact, in this organization, this maisa that's not lost, what happened on that day? We know December 7th, 1941 was Pearl Harbor. It was also the Petira Merader of David Leibowitz Atzal. The world was hit terribly on that day. And we all know what happened on that day. Any of us who were alive, even if we're not alive, something that we were taught at a very young age, the bombing of Pearl Harbor. So the bombing of Pearl Harbor, as terrible as it was, had a very different, in a very different context, was very traumatic to the Mir Yeshiva. We know that the Mir Yeshiva was in Shanghai during the war. They had gotten themselves to Japan. And they were in a holding pattern. They were waiting to get back to get visas to leave to go to the United States. On December 7th, 1941, all that stopped. Shav Asur Umeni. That ended. Because on December 8th, 1941, the president, President Roosevelt, I believe, FDR, went to Congress. They declared war on Japan. As soon as Japan became an enemy country, all visas and all applications for visas stopped on the spot. So imagine to yourself, you're a Mir Yeshiva Bacher, and you're stuck in Shanghai in this crazy country, in Japanese. You have no idea. You're trying to get out, you're trying to leave. And they're working on visas. You have no idea what happened to your family. Got out of Eastern Europe, came to Japan. Waiting to be able to go to the United States. And all of a sudden, the Japanese get this crazy idea that they're going to bomb Pearl Harbor, and now we have war. Imagine the yush that they had during those days. The yush that they had in those days, when are we ever going to get out of here? And it's brought down that week, Rav Chatzka Levenstein, the Mashgiach and Mir, he gave 4 shmuzen. He usually used to give 1 every week or 1 every other week. But Rav Chatzka saw the tremendous amount of yush that was amongst the Bachar. That they had no idea Mayi Valadyoim. In fact, if memory serves, the Yidden that were in Shanghai got put into a ghetto for an amount of time. It was a very uncomfortable life over there. But Rav Chatzka, he took the bull by the horns. He gave 4 shmuzen that week. And the books, the history books, and the books that have been written subsequently about what happened in Shanghai all talk about how he was able to lift their spirits. And he was able to get them to go back to the Gemara. And he was able to get them to be mechazik and tell them that it was all Me Hashem Yatza Adavar. It was all Ratzon HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Yeshua is going to come. And we know that as a result, Baruch Hashem, the Mir made it out. And who of us in this room have not been Nena from Yeshivas Mir? Baruch Hashem, whether it's us, with our children, grandchildren, learning in the Mir, America, the United States, Eretz Yisrael. That's the way Gedolim approach desperation. That's the way they approach seeming when everything is lost. That's the way our Gedolim have taught us. Kino Yudzayin Im Techal Nanoshim.
yakerno. The next kina, kina Chaf Aleph, famous kina, Arzei Alavonain. Kina tells us, we say this on Yom Kippur, it's a piyut that we say in Musaf, excuse me. The kina discusses in detail the tragedy of the Asar Haruge Bachus, the 10 martyrs that were killed by the Romans. The Medrash, there's a Medrash called Ela Eskara. Ela Eskara is the piyut that we say on Musaf on Yom Kippur, where it goes through the story of the Asar Haruge Malchus. The story of the Roman emperor that was learning Torah, he was learning the Chumash, and he came across the pasuk V'gaynev Ishu Mechare Maisumas. If a person kidnap someone else, the halacha is that he's chayim misa, as recently in Daf Yomi. So he got a juk in his head, and he decided he wants to investigate what happened after the sin of Mechiras Yosef. He found out that there was no kapara for the Mechira of Yosef HaTzadik by his brothers. The Medrash says that the Asar Haruge Malchus were killed as a kapara for this Aveira. So the truth is that we have to ask ourselves, why wasn't Yosef Meichel them? Or was Yosef Meichel them? Torah tells us that Yosef said to his brothers, "V'atem chashavai alai l'ra'a, l'kim chashavai l'tayva, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a plan, don't worry about it." Seemingly, that's a mechila from Yosef HaTzadik. So there are different pshatim. My father Shlita always says that we don't find in the pasuk that Yosef HaTzadik ever said that he was Meichel. We find that Yosef HaTzadik said to them, "Don't worry, everything is fine." But we don't find that Yosef actually gave them a mechila. I may have said this last year, but it bears repeating that there's a common refrain today when people say to each other, "You know, are we good? We good? Right? We good is not good. We good is not enough." When a person has to ask mechila from his friend, you have to go, and there's halachas, look at Rabbeinu Yoina, it's coming up El. A person has to ask his friend, I did A, B, and C, I did kach v'kach, are you meichel me? Don't do it with a text, and not with an email. Right? Pick up the phone and call, and ask for mechila. That's one shot. The Ramak, the Moshe Cordovero, says, different shot.
The Ramak says that when the Shvatim sold Yosef, and this is in the new Sefer from Chaim Kanievsky, brings us down, it's a beautiful Sefer, I urge everybody to take a look at it. But he says that they were not liable for punishment on earth as kidnappers, because their actions did not meet the criteria needed for an earthly court to punish them. For example, there were no witnesses, since all 10 brothers participated in the crime. There were no uninvolved people to serve as witnesses, and they were not given proper warning. However, since they did sell him deliberately and intended to do him harm, they were liable to heavenly punishment. Yosef's forgiveness, even if he did forgive them, could not have saved them. He brings the Medrash in Eila Eskra with the following discussion that Gavriel, the Malach Gavriel, had with Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol, who was one of the Asara Ruge Malchus. Gavriel said, "By your life, Yishmael, I heard from behind the Achari Apargoid, behind the heavenly partition, that the 10 sages of Klal Yisrael to be killed by the wicked empire. Asked Rabbi Yishmael why. Gavriel answered, because of the selling of Yosef by his brothers. For the heavenly attribute of justice comes before HaKadosh Baruch Hu each and every day and says, did you write a single word in the Torah for nothing? The Torah says that a kidnapper must be executed. But the brothers sold Yosef, and neither they or their descendants have been punished. On account of this, the decree was passed that the 10 Chachamim of Klal Yisrael be killed by the wicked empire." Rabbi Shmuel says to him, "All this time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu found nobody else to punish for the sale of Yosef besides us." Gabriel responded, "By your life, Rabbi Shmuel, my son, since the day the Shvatim sold Yosef, God has never found in a single generation 10 men as righteous and saintly as the Shvatim until this generation. Therefore, he is punishing you for this sin." We know that these Asar Harug and Malchus did not live at the same time. Some lived before the Churban, some lived after the Churban. Most of them were killed around the time of Bar Kochba, which is about 60 years after the Churban. Rabbi Akiva, we know, famously, was behind Rabbi Bar Kochba at the beginning. The Medrash and the Kina are teaching us that although the deaths of these Asar Harug and Malchus are unrelated, since they weren't killed at once, all 10 were put to death in order to atone for the selling of Yosef by his 10 brothers. And we see how deep the Midas Hadin goes, that this Avera was such a terrible Avera, it had such a detrimental effect on Klal Yisrael, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyachol needed to take away 10 of the greatest Chachamim and Tzadikim that we had in all times for Klal Yisrael. Kina Chaf Aleph, Arzeh HaLevana, Adire HaTorah, Ba'alei Chusim, Mishim. I'm going to go to the hospital. The next kina, we don't usually do it. I just wanted to take the opportunity this year briefly to talk about it. Kina Chafbeis 254 Acharishu. This kina talks about the Bali Taisis that were lost in the Crusades. There's a very interesting line later in the kina. First, the kina says, "Tyra, tyra, chig risak v'spalshi ba'afarim." We know that we've heard these many times that the levaya of gedolim, "Tyra, tyra, chig risak, tyra, gird yourself in sackcloth, v'spalshi ba'afarim, roll yourself in ashes." And then the kina says something very strange. Miyafarik havayis and miyatarik shvarim. Who will now answer the questions? Who will answer the contradictions? And then miyafli nazirais and miyarech nedarim. Who will separate the nazirus from their vows, and who will arrange the annulment of nedarim from their oaths? The kina, the mekainen over here, cries that. Who will absolve us of our nedarim and our nazirus? First of all, we don't have nazir today. We don't have nazirus today. And second of all, for nedarim, we know Gemara tells us, we just finished it, that not long ago, that shleisha had yaitis, right? We know on Erev Rosh Hashanah, Hataras nedarim, we have shleisha had yaitis, even three people who are not mumchim, who are not specialists, so to speak. It's mutter for them to be matu nedarim. So what's the kina saying over here? The mekainen is saying, miyafli nazirus and miyarech nedarim. That's what we're losing when we lost the Bali Taisus. I heard a very, very interesting pshat. There are two mesechtas in Shas where we don't have Rashi and Taisus. Geheriga Rashi and Taisus. That's nedarim and nazir. In nedarim we know we have the Ran, and in nazir we know we learn Taisus. Nope. So those are big people. So what's wrong? What's so terrible? The teretz is that we lost the regular Rashi and Taisus from these korbanos. And whenever we lose a chelik and Torah that can help us understand more, that's churban. Any loss of Torah Shebaal Peh, even if we have someone to come and take its place, that's churban. That's something that we have to cry over. Part of our churban is the loss of our gedolim. Not only the Torah that they have, but just having them around. In the last week, we lost two gedolim in Eretz Yisrael, Rabbi Moshe Chadash, Zecharenu Livracha, and Rabbi Ari Finkel. Rabbi Ari Finkel, personally, I was zeicha a little bit to have from him when I was learning in Kollel Yeshivas Mir. And to hear him daven Musaf a few times on the Shoshanim Kippur. People that were Gedolei Yisrael, Maimon Talmidim, people that when you looked at them, you saw the Shechina. And that's what the Mekainen over here is crying. Acharishu. The Torah that we lost, Miyafli Nedarim, Nazirus, Miyarech Nedarim. Every single Gadol brings with him that Chelik of Torah. Every single Gadol brings with him that Chelik of Midas Tavis, of Yer Shemayim, that he brings to the world, and that when he goes, when he's lost, it's lost forever. It's a shaykhus that we've lost. Our gedolim are ma'orei derech. Our gedolim are the ones that show us the way. And each and every gadol that we lose is another chelik of Torah, is another chelik of Klal Yisrael that's no longer here. I feel it's appropriate that we say this kina this year. Kina Chaf Beis Acharishu, page 254. Ech Shabbos Masas Haros Alpanim Baruch
Orid Basichi Vyahima Makalnahi Arima. Yaflin is here, so we're going to go to the show. The next kinah we're going to read is kinah chafei, page 270. Miyiten rosh shimayim. My head was water, ve'ini mekor nizlai. My eyes were a wellspring of tears. This is the first kinah that we know that does not discuss directly the korban habayis. We said earlier about acharishu that it's about the crusades. It's not clear in the kinah. This kinah it's clear. As the kinah goes on to describe the three kahilos that were wiped out, Vermeiza, Worms, Spire, and Mainz, in the year 1096. Why do we read this kinah on Tisha B'Av? What does this have to do with Korban? I heard a mashal from Rabbi Mordechai Kamenetsky, it's Parasha Parables, beautiful mashal. A man bought a lotto ticket for himself, and he, on his way home from Shacharis, he dropped it. He came home, told his wife to put it in an envelope,
Tell his wife, you know, put it to the side. The drawing is tonight. Maybe Mitzvah Shem will win. And we'll be able to live comfortably. Okay. What happens? Wife is home. The baby starts crying. Crying uncontrollably. So what does the mother do? She gives him, the baby, this envelope to play with. The baby starts eating it. And then mother's cooking supper, lunch, whatever it is. The baby takes the envelope and throws it into the fire. No more envelope. No more lotto ticket. Baby starts crying because she doesn't have her toy. The mother starts crying because she didn't listen to her husband. The sister comes in. She starts crying because she sees the baby's crying. Finally, the husband comes in. He says, "Where's the ticket? We won." And his wife says, "You're not going to believe it." And he starts crying. Everybody's crying, but everybody's crying for a different reason. The sister's crying because her sister's crying. The baby's crying. The baby's crying because she doesn't have a toy. The mother's crying because she didn't listen to her husband. And the husband's crying because the lottery ticket is gone. And the truth is that that's Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is, it's all really because of one reason, because of the lottery ticket. Our lottery ticket is the Beis HaMikdash. The lottery ticket, the Beis HaMikdash, that's the Makar, that's the source, that's the Makar HaChaim that we have. And all the other tzaris that we have afterwards, all the tzaris that we've had in Golis, starting from the Churban Bayis Sheni and on until today, every single tzar that we have is rooted in the Churban Bayis. And that's why we read this kinnah on Tisha B'Av. In fact, one could ask, what happened in this kinnah? What happened in this story? Very simple. The Christians wanted to redeem the Holy Land from the Muslims. I guess the Muslims are their infidels. So they're going to Eretz Yisrael to redeem it from the Muslims, something which they really haven't had a success in doing. They haven't had success in doing. Until today, the Muslims rule over Har HaBayis. So what does it have to do with us? What does that have to do with Klal Yisrael? Why is it that on the way to Eretz Yisrael to redeem from the Muslims, we have to get involved? Comes along the Kina and says, because it's always Klal Yisrael's fault. We're always the ones that are responsible, whether we like it or not. We know Halacha hi Esav Sonei LeYaakov. Esav hates Yaakov, and any opportunity that he has to come after us, any opportunity they have to destroy us, that's what they want to do. That's what they'll do. They'll kill us. But all this is rooted in the Churban. But we have to remember, Rabbi Yisai, even though we're living in the United States in 2016, previously, the truth is our lives are very comfortable. But now we look around and we see what's going on in the world with our friends and our cousins. And who knows where the world is going? Who knows what's going to happen? Baruch Hashem, America is a Malchus of Chesed. A hospitable place, someplace that we've been able to grow and to build Torah and to build Klal Yisrael, to build Yiddishkeit. But this kinnah is a reminder that these three kehilas in Europe, they also were enjoying independence, they were enjoying quiet. It wasn't as quiet as it is here in America. But we have to remember that we're outsiders. This is not our place. Our place is not in Chutz La'aretz. Our place is in Eretz Yisrael. That's why we read this kinnah on Tisha B'Av, Mi'itein Rosh Shemayim Ve'eini Mekar Noizlai, kinnah Chafei, page 270. Next kina is kina Laman Aleph 31, page 304. Eish Tukad Bekirbi, famous kina. Some places had the custom to sing it. Eish Tukad Bekirbi, Baloisi Alibi, a fire burns within me when I recall Betzesi Mitzrayim, when I left Mitzrayim, when Klal Yisrael left Egypt. Kina Ma'ira Laman Askira Betzesi Mirushalayim, but lamentations are aroused, and I remember when I went out from Eretz Yisrael, when I went out from Yishalayim. This kina contrasts the joy that we felt when we left Mitzrayim after years of slavery to the sorrow that we felt when we left Yishalayim after the Churban to begin our exile. The concept of this kina, Rabbi Sai, is to increase our sorrow at the tragedies of Tisha B'Av and compare them to the exalted, triumphant position that we once had. Such a comparison makes the tragedies we're lamenting today seem much more potent. Just as a person who was once wealthy, we said this earlier, feels the sting of poverty more than a person who has always been poor. When we contemplate how far we have fallen from the lofty state that we were in when we left Mitzrayim, the tragedy and calamity of Tisha B'Av is much more painful. When we understand it this way, the idea of this kina is on the one hand to bring us joy by recalling the greatness we experienced when we left Mitzrayim, which will bring us to greater sorrow when we recall the pain when we went from Yerushalayim. Sometimes in order to really feel tsar, we have to remember the joy that we had and say, oh yeah, it was so good then, look at it now. The contrast. This kina is the contrast between the good times and, Rahman al-Islam, the bad times. The good times that we had when we left Mitzrayim, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us as a nation, took us to Har Sinai, gave us the Torah, and now when He took us out of Yerushalayim. Rav Dessler explains the kina a little bit differently. This is brought down again in the Sefer from Rav Chaim. I urge everybody to take a look, if possible, that recalling our leaving Mitzrayim and leaving Yerushalayim really have the same purpose. If a person contemplates these two events in our history, it will lead us to realize that the same God who took us from Egypt with such joy and glory was the one who took us from Mitzrayim with such pain and humiliation. So Rav Dessler learns that the purpose of this kina is not to bring us to a higher level of pain and mourning, but in fact to bring us to a higher level of Emunah Bashem. By contrasting these two experiences of Exodus, we are to realize that both are in direct response to our behavior. When we displayed unconditional faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're rewarded with the glorious exodus from Egypt. But when we failed to heed HaKadosh Baruch Hu's commandments, we were sent into exile. Both were granted by the same God. Rabbi Sai, it's very simple. If we'll do the Ratzon of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we'll listen to what he tells us, then we'll be zeichet to Yetzias Mitzrayim. But obviously, Rachman al-Tzlan, we're not where we're supposed to be yet. Chazal tell us, I heard this once from Rav Dan Segal, beautiful idea. Chazal tell us that the first day of Sukkot is Rishon L'Cheshbon Avinus. The first day of Sukkot is the beginning of when our Averis start being counted. And all the Mefarshim ask, what does that mean? As soon as Yom Kippur is over, already we're doing Averis, already people are doing things that they shouldn't do. So what does that mean, that the first day of Sukkot is Rishon L'Cheshbon Avinus? Rav Dan said, because we don't really believe that Yom Kippur is Mechaper. We don't really believe that when we went through that Ne'ilah, when we cried our hearts out, and we damned in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Slach Lanu, Mechal Lanu, Kaper Lanu, Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, all the things, and we cry and cry and cry by Ne'ilah, we don't really believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mechaper us. We don't really believe that all of Averis are gone. If we really believed it, then Sukkot would be Rishon L'Cheshbon Avinus. Why? Because we believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was mechaper all of our Averis. We'd be involved with Luv and Esrog building the Sukkah. We wouldn't even have time. And we wouldn't even think about Averis. Because we know we're clean and we want to perpetuate that cleanliness. We want to continue it. We're so busy with the mitzvahs. The first time a person has to sit down, that's Sukkot. First time he has to sit down and maybe scream at the kids, get upset, something happened, something spilled. That's Rishon L'Cheshbon Avinus. But until then, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Michael us already from Yom Kippur. 4 days that we have in between to get ready for Yom Tov. But we don't believe it. And that's what this kin is coming to tell us, says Rav Dessler. We have to believe that the same HaKadosh Baruch Hu that puts us into Golus because we didn't listen is the same HaKadosh Baruch Hu that Amitz Hashem will take us out of Golus as soon as we do what we have to do. It's very simple. The Ratzon HaKadosh Baruch Hu and do tshuva, then we'll be able to go the Tzeisi, the Mitzrayim, and we'll go, as the end of the kinnah says, Beshuvi L'Yerushalayim. Eish Tukad V'Kirvi. Thank you.
Next, Kino Lamedalid, Yoim Achbi, Ichbarati, page 320. A tragic Kino tells us about Zachariah Ben Yoyada, who was in the time of King Yoyash. King Yoyash, Melech Yoyash, brought an idol into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. This is the times of the first place Hamikdash. Not the Zachariah Anavi that we have, that we have in Nevi'im, but the Zachariah way before. And Chazal tell us, Gemara and Gittin tell us that Zachariah, he protested the fact that there was an idol in the Beis HaMikdash. Yoyash had him killed. He was stoned to death. And we know that his blood bubbled for 250 years until Nebuzaradan came. And Nebuzaradan saw what was going on. And he asked around, what's this? Until finally, he found out that there was a Navi in Klal Yisrael who had prophesied the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. It was Meicha for this idol. And he was slain by the people for his candor. Nebuzaradan said, I'll appease it. It says that he killed Chachamim, he killed children, Kehanim, 940,000 people. The question is, for this, Klal Yisrael deserved such a terrible punishment. Was everybody involved in this killing of Zachariah? Was everybody involved in this terrible act of killing a Navi Hashem? So, Mayri Virabi, Rabbi Kushalevsky, Shlita, said in the Shmuz recently that yes, all of Klal Yisrael was responsible. And that's because they didn't give Teichacha. They didn't give Mussar. They didn't come back and say, hey, what's going on over here? How's this possible? How's this possible that something like this can happen and no one says anything? So yes, maybe Klal Yisrael physically, each and every one of them had nothing to do with this. But they were complicit in the act of not giving Teichacha, of not giving Mussar, of not telling the people that had done it, or telling people that didn't want to listen, that we have to listen to Zachariah Anavi. Chazal tell us, Lecharve Yerushalayim El Bishvil Shalai Hechichu Zeh Zeh. Gemara in Shabbos, and Daf Kuf Yotesim Bey says, from the Pasuk in Echa, that the reason Yerushalayim was destroyed, because they didn't give Mussar one to the other. As it says, Hayu Sareh Kayolim Leimatsu Mireh. Pasuk says in Eicha, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Vav, Lehayu Sareha Kayolim Leimatsu Mireh. Their Sareha, the officers of Yerushalayim, were like Ayolim. They could not find pasture. Says the Gemara, Ma'ayel Zeh, Roishir Shal Zeh, Betzat Shnav, Shal Zeh. Just like an aisle, just like the rams, when they walk, one walks behind the other with his head in the tail of the one in front. Af Yisrael Shabbat Yisei Adar, Kaf Shupreim, Bekarka. They put their heads into the ground. This is where it comes from, the saying, person puts his head in the sand. They were not mechich each other. Rashiva asks, Lamaisa the Gemara says, Warren Daphnun Hey, Shabbos says, that even if they would have been mechiach, Golav Yadua Lefonai, even if they would have been mechiach, Shemichu Bahem, Layu Kablu Mehem, even if they would have been mechiach, even if they would have given Musar, they still wouldn't have listened. So what's the problem here? So they wouldn't have been accepted the Musar. That's a taina that they didn't give the Musar. So the Maral explains that no. That when there's even when a person thinks that they're not going to be makabel the Musar, a person still has a chiyuv to give the Musar. A person still has a chiyuv to be mechiach his friend. Why? Says the Maral. Because when a person doesn't give Musar, when we don't give Teichacha, everything is hefker. Everything is lost. Everything is ownerless. It's hefker. There's no less din, less dying. Gemara says, like we quoted, Rosha Yisrael Zeh, B'tzad Znovei Shal Zeh. Maisa, there's a Mishnah. The Mishnah says, "Have a Rosh, have a Zonav La'arayas, V'altehe Rosh L'Shualim." The lion, his head is so high and his body is so high, he keeps himself in such a high position that even his tail is higher than everybody else. A fox, even his head, he keeps down. He keeps lower than everybody else.
Says the Rashi that was the problem over here, and that's why a person is supposed to be zonav la'arayis. A person should always be, if he decides which are a chabura that he wants to be in, he should be in a chabura of people that are much greater, instead of being the better of the lower class. And that's because the ayarais, the lions, are always above. And the taina and the manhigim of that generation was that they stuck their heads in the ground. They were like shu'alim. They didn't realize that they were in a position to give musr. And even if the musr is not going to be accepted, and even if it's not going to be taken, still, a generation cannot go without mechichim. Rabbi Yisai, today, a person gives us musr, a person says something to us, a person speaks in shul, and who do you think you are? Right? The chirufim and the gidufim start. It's very hard to be mechazik at Tzibor and tell them that we should give musr one to the other. I'm not someone to come and tell you that if you see something going on, you should go and give musr to that person. But one thing that maybe we can take out of this kina is not necessarily to give musr, but to accept musr. Maybe we can work on ourselves a little bit, if there's something we can take out of this kina, is not to be the ones that tell everybody else what to do, but maybe we can prepare ourselves that the next time someone gives us musr, maybe we'll be in a position to be makabal it, to be makabal the musr. Because at the end of the day, Chazal say here that the reason why that they would not have been makabal the musr anyway, there's no doubt that if the Gedolei Yisrael at that time would have thought that they were going to be makabal musr, they would have given the musr. The fact that they didn't was a taina on them. But the fact that they felt that way is a taina on us. It's a taina on Klal Yisrael. Now, Rabbi Yisai, we have to make ourselves klei kibul. We have to make ourselves available. We have to make ourselves become receptacles. We have to make ourselves feel that nothing is beyond us, that if someone gives us musr, we need to be in a position to take it. Because if a person is not in a position to take musr, so when he sees the signs, and when HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends him the signs that maybe he's doing something wrong, or sends someone along to give him musr, he's not going to be makabel. And as we see, the results are tragic. This is the lesson of Zechariah Navi, one of the lessons of Zechariah Navi in our kina. Kina Chaf Lamedalid Yom Achbi, Next kina we're going to learn is kina lamin hey, page 324, shechuras v'loy miyayin. This is a kina from Yeshaya, Perek Nun Aleph, where Yeshaya talks about the shock that will overcome Klal Yisrael after the destruction. Shechuras v'loy miyayin. Klai Yisrael will be drunk. The person's drunk. He loses his wits about him. V'loy miyayim, but not because from wine. Hashlichi tupayich, karchin avagayzi, tear out your hair. Hashchisi apayich. As we talked earlier about the shock, the grief, disappointment. Echa ba tzar v'oye b'tzir ir mamleches, la makoy masher koyin yogadol yari shom l'leches. How is this all possible? At the end of the kina, there's a pasuk, there's a line. The mekainen says, "Matis oinin itzayin mechatasech neidas." Why do you complain tzayin when your sins are well known? Aroiv avoinech gala amech miblidas. Because the abundance of your averus, Klai Yisrael was exiled. Your nation was exiled. The mekainen is talking to tzayin to Eretz Yisrael, Yerushalayim, miblidas, for your lack of knowledge. The truth is that this is a reference to Yeshaya earlier in Parakeh, Pasuk Yud Gimel. The Pasuk says, Lachain Gola Ami Miblidas, therefore, Zap Yeshaya in Parakeh, Gola Ami, my nation will be exiled, Miblidas, with a lack of knowledge. For those of you who have not had the opportunity, I urge you strongly, today, if you have an opportunity, if you have it at home, it's a beautiful sefer, Rav Schwab on Yeshaya, that I had the privilege to look at when we're preparing for the shiurim. It's monumental. It's beautiful. They did a great job on it. It's extremely clear, very easy reading. He really takes something which is a little bit difficult to understand, sefer Yeshaya, and turns it. I think it was the shiurim that were transcribed, that were given embroiderers, that they made it to a sefer. It's a really beautiful, monumental, I can't say enough about it. Really, all the Rishwab Sfar, but Yeshaya in particular is classical. It's a classic. Rishwab says that in this Nevuah Mibli Das, Klal Yisrael will do things because they have no Das. And they will do things that take away their Das. And Rav Schwab explains that the neshama, the nefesh ha-yehudi, every single person, every yid, has a desire to fill his neshama with something. Ideally, we should fill our neshamas with Torah mitzvahs, amelus b'Torah, chesed, all of those things. Says Rav Schwab that Rav Yishai in this pasuk is telling us that what's going to happen is that Klal Yisrael is going to move away from the things that are the ikar, and they're going to try to fill themselves up in gluttony and sensual pleasures. And that's what the Mekainen, that's what Yeshaya cries, L'chei gola ami miblidas, and that's what the Mekainen says at the end of the Kena, that Shechuras v'loy miyayin. Yes, we're going to be drunk v'loy miyayin, not from wine, but we will be drunk from wine. We will be drunk from chasing things that are not so things that we should be going after, chasing things that we should not fill ourselves up with. You know, today you have a concept of a, you know, there's something called a foodie, right? And unfortunately, right? I don't want to. Everybody knows I work for the VOD, but people always ask me, is the food good? Is this that? There seems to be like this pursuit. In the kosher world, it's become that there's foodies. We run after this restaurant's good, that restaurant's good. There's websites and there's recipes, and it's like food has begun to take on a whole new persona in the glatt kosher world. And I think just to be fair, that may be what we're talking about over here. That we're losing sight of food is just a hechatimta to get where we have to get to. Famous story with Rabbi Yashiv, where someone came to ask Rabbi Yashiv, what bracha do you make on schnitzel? So schnitzel, it's coated, it's breaded, and the ikar is the chicken. So he said, I never had schnitzel in my life. To which all of a sudden, a voice rang out from the kitchen behind him, his Rebbetzin, said, what are you talking about? You just had it for lunch. Another story with Reb Chaim Kanievsky, where his wife asked him, no, Reb Chaim, did you eat lunch? And Reb Chaim said to her, I know I benched. Our Gedolim taught us what the approach to food should be. What the approach should be to things that are gashmias. Yes, of course, there's no avera to enjoy. Look, excuse me, a little bit oilam hazeh, but to make it into something which takes the place, to make it into something which it's not, and to take the place of things which we should be doing and spending our times with, maybe it's something we should think about revisiting. Kida chafei lamed hei shechuras v'lei miyad. Next kina lamed vav, page 328. Tzia and halis tishali. As we talked about at the beginning, the kina is now transitioned into talking about Yerushalayim. We've had that, and now tzia and halis tishali l'shalayim asirayef. Tzia and will you not inquire about the welfare of your imprisoned ones? The mekoyin, this kina is written by Rabbi Huda Alevi. And we know Rabbi Huda Levi throughout his writings talks about the connection to Klal Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. We know Rabbi Huda Levi went to Eretz Yisrael, tragic story, he was killed as soon as he got there. Asirayich, what does it mean? Asirayich means those who are connected to Eretz Yisrael. And people commonly make a mistake to think that if they're in America or somewhere else, they're not connected to Eretz Yisrael. It's possible to be connected to Eretz Yisrael even when we're not in Eretz Yisrael. L'shloim asirayich. Not only the imprisoned ones, but the ones that are zugebunden, as we say, those who are attached to you, those who are feel a connection to you. The Chassam Sefer says, "Kol misabel Yerushalayim zoicha b'roya b'churbana." The Chassam Sefer says, "What does it mean?" The Chazal tell us, anybody that's misabel on Yerushalayim is zoicha b'roya b'churbana. Right? Zoicha b'roya b'binyana. I'm sorry. Somebody who is Mesabel in Yerushalayim is Zoiche, and he will see the building. Zoiche is a term of present. Roya is a term of present. He now merits, he now sees. It also says, Boinei Berachmo Yerushalayim, we say in benching every day, Boinei Berachmo Yerushalayim, the building of Yerushalayim. And the Chassam Sofer explains that how is it possible to be building Yerushalayim now? We know that Yerushalayim is gone, the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. So it brings the famous Gemara in Makkos. The Gemara says, Rabbi Akiva was walking on Har HaTzofim with his friends. One time they were going to Yerushalayim, Kivin Shigiyu L'Harat Tzofim, when they came to Mount Scopus, Karu Bigdeyim, they ripped their clothes, Kivin Shigiyu L'Harabayis, Rav Shul, Sheyatsi Beis Kodesh HaKadoshim, they got to the Harabayis, and they saw a fox coming out of the place of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Rizchilu Hin Baichin, Rabbi Akiva Mitzachek. They started crying, Rabbi Akiva started laughing. Amru Leibniz, they matam Mitzachek,
Why are you laughing? Amar lahem mipnei ma atem baichin? Why are you crying? He responded. Amar loy, they said to him that the place that it says Azar akarev yumas, and now we see shulim, now we see foxes running out of there. Said Rabbi Akiva, lekach ani mitzache. For that reason, I'm laughing. Dichsev aidali edim neamadim esori akayim esachari min yivarcheyo v'chimay yinuri etzacharia. Uri make the shrishin zachari bin yisheni. I'll tell a cousin mashal zachari bin mashal uria. He said, I thought that the Nevuah of Uriah and the Nevuah of Zechariah wouldn't be Mekoyim. Now that I see one is Mekoyim, the other one will be Mekoyim. Now that I see that Uriah's Nevuah will be Mekoyim, was Mekoyim. The Gemara is Mayrach, and the Gemara says that Akiva said to them that now that I saw that the Nevuah of Uriah that says that there will be that Zion will be Nechrash, it will be plowed, and the Zechariah and the Nevuah that was Mekoyim. So the Nevuah of Zechariah, Yeshu was Kenis Rechavis Yerushalayim, that the time will come when Yerushalayim will be rebuilt. Now I'm happy. So says the Chasam Sofer, the Gemara seems to be very strange, because the Gemara says that Rabbi Akiva was happy because they were crying. Why was Rabbi Akiva happy? Because they were crying. He should have been happy because he saw that the Shualim were coming out of the Makom HaMikdash and it was a kim of the Nevuah of Uriah, then that means it will be a kim of the Nevuah of Zechariah. Why was he happy that they were crying? So Rabbi Saul of Chotkov said that because when we cry, crying is rebuilding. Mourning is rebuilding. Kolzman that Klal Yisrael cries, Kolzman that Klal Yisrael mourns, that adds another brick to the Bayis HaShlishi. And the Sfarim HaKadoshim say that every time a person cries over the Beis HaMikdash, he cries over Shechinta Begalusa, he cries over the Beis HaMikdash B'Churbana, that makes another brick in Shemayim. That causes the Bayis HaShlishi to be built, another brick and another brick and another brick. My Rebbe Rabbi Stai, we're almost there. We're almost there. We just need to cry a little bit more. We need to think a little bit more. We need to take it to our hearts a little bit more that the Beis HaMikdash isn't here. And that is why Rabbi Akiva was laughing, because Rabbi Akiva understood that the fact that they were crying, that the Chacham were crying when they saw the Makom HaMikdash, when they saw the foxes leaving the shul, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he understood from the fact that they're crying, that's our hope. Our hope is that because we cry, that will cause the Beis HaMikdash to be rebuilt. See you in Ali Sish Ali or Shlai Masi Raya.
Please mute the phones.
Next kina is kina memalav shali sufra be'esh, page 360. This is a continuation of kinas that talk about stories that were not necessarily the churban, but tragedies that happened to Klal Yisrael. This kina is particularly painful. It talks about the 24 carloads of the Talmud, of manuscripts that were burnt in the streets of Paris in 1242. Anybody who has in their kinnis the story elucidated, it's a terrible story. There was an apostate, a meshubit named Nicholas Donin of La Rochelle. And he was an especially vicious in his hatred for his co-religionists. And he went to Pope Gregory the Ninth in Rome to make a formal accusation against the Talmud. Now, until that time, there had not been really any access by the Goyim towards Torah Shebaal Peh, towards Talmud. They thought it was some sort of abstract ideas that the Jews learned in their spare time, and they really never gave it any importance. Nicholas Yimach Shemai was the person who brought to their attention that there were things in the Gemara. If you look around, you'll see that there were four or five questions that he brought to the attention, four or five facts that he brought to the attention of the church. One of them talking about the punishment for Yeshua Noitzri, that he's burned every day in Gehenna. That was one of the things that was brought to their attention. And there was a terrible amount of things that led up to this, until there was a dispute that was held amongst four Rabbanim and the church in 1240. On June 12th of the year 1240, there was a public debate held in Paris between Donin and four of the most eminent rabbinical authorities in France. The Jewish delegation was led by Rabbi Yechiel Miparis. He had a yeshiva in Paris. Rabbi Yitzchak of Corbeil, Marami Rutenberg. Who also present were the Sar Mikutzi, or Moshe Kutzi, Rabbi Yehuda ben David, and Shmuel ben Shleima. It effectively ended in a stalemate, the dispute. Even one of the members of the church, the wife of King Louis the Ninth, for him, actually he was canonized for his zeal, his religious zeal. The St. Louis that we have today, St. Louis, Missouri, is named for him. He became a saint. As a result, they didn't kill the Jews necessarily. There wasn't a decree of a pogrom, there wasn't a decree of expulsion, but they took 24 carloads of manuscripts and they burnt it in the streets of Paris. And if we just take a moment to think about what 24 carloads in those days meant, it was before the printing press, everything was written by hand, those manuscripts were extremely precious. And effectively, what the church was doing was trying to stamp out Torah Shebaal Peh. And they did a pretty good job of it. In fact, it's brought down that Rabbi Yechiel Miparis wrote over a Talmud. He wrote over the Gemara. And they found that there was a Gemara that was written in Munich that was not part of this Gezerah, that was almost word by word, word for word, what Rabbi Yechiel Miparis had written. Why are we spending time on this? First of all, the tremendous tragedy of the Talmud being rooted out. But also, it's interesting to note that because of this story, there's a minhag to fast every year. When's the minhag to fast every year? So even though this took place on June 12th, I'm not sure what Yiddish day that was, it was in Talmud probably, but the minhag in Klal Yisrael, people that have the minhag to fast because of this, is on Erev Shabbos Parshas Chukas. Erev Shabbos Parshas Chukas is the minhag in Klal Yisrael to fast for the carloads that were burnt in Paris. And the reason is because the Torah tells us in Parshas Chukas, Zois Chukas HaTorah, and the Targum says, Dog Zeres Deraisa. When the Torah says the Targum of Zois Chukas HaTorah is Dog Zeres Deraisa. And since it came out at the end of the week, and sometimes this day will maybe not be a Parshas Chukas. So the Chachom Rukavei L'Dairos, that dog Zera Dairaisa, this Gezer of Dairaisa that happened in Parshas Chukas, we don't observe the Tainus on the day of the month that it happened. We observe it
on the day of the week that it happened. Dogzer, Dairaisa, Erev Shabbos, Parshas Chukas. Fast forward, some almost 700 years later, Erev Shabbos, Parshas Chukas, Tavshanayin Vav, one of our cousins decided to take a truck and drive it on a promenade in Nice. And when did that happen? That happened on Thursday night, Erev Shabbos, Parshas Chukas. Bastille Day this year was on Thursday night. And we know Bastille Day is the day of the beginning of the French Revolution. And a crazy man took his truck and decided that in the name of Allah, he has to kill 85 innocent people. And this happened in France on Erev Shabbos, Parshas Chukas. What was the response of the French government? The response of the French government, predictably, was, of course, extending the state of emergency that France had had since the last terrorist attack. We ask ourselves, when will they learn? But also, the Prime Minister Hollande made clear that our way of life will not end. We will continue to party, and we'll continue to drink coffee on the promenade, and we'll continue to have fireworks, and we will continue to live our lives. These terrorists will not stop us. We will continue to be mushkasim. What was the response of Rabbeinu Yechiel Miparis? Rabbeinu Yechiel Miparis, who witnessed this sreifa, and if you read the kinah, it's the Marami Rutenberg, the Yush and the Marami Rutenberg that he has. If you read through the kinah, you see how terribly distressed he is. Eshal Haye Torah Chadasha B'chein Nisrfu Glilayich. Is there a new Torah? Is there a new Torah that's going to come? Are we going to be able to rebuild? What did Rabbeinu Yechiel Miparis do? He took 300 Talmidim and he started over again. Just like Rabbi Akiva did after his Talmidim were Nifta. And the Sar Mikutzi, he wrote the Sefer Mitzvah HaGadol. That was the response of the Gedolei Yisrael that were involved in this, that saw it. Can you imagine Rabbeinu Yechiel Miparis, the years he might have had, he was the leader of this delegation. They lost, right? The Sfarim were burned. And still he said, no, we're going to start over. I don't care what these guys say. I don't care that they burnt the Talmud. We're going to take Talmidim, we're going to start a new yeshiva, and we're going to start all over again. So Rabbi said, when we say this kinah, we should have in mind that history repeats itself. And our job is to keep our heads held high and continue what we have to do in order to bring the geula. Shal Yisru from the age, Shalom Rabbi Eliyah, Masav Mishkan, Machasar Zim Eliyah, Shem Eliyah, Abraham, Zakim, Hamishtayim, Halimut, Eliyah, Abraham, Thank you.
Next kina we'll do before Elitzion is the kina of Rav Schwab Zatzal, in memory of the Kedoshim of the Churban of Europe. It's very hard to talk about it. Most of us didn't live through any of the kinas. But there's an interesting story that in the Hamudiah this week, I want to just read it quickly, just get an idea of what we lost, of what we went through, to maybe have an idea of what our approach should be. It's called I'm Starving. Mommy, I'm starving. The front door slams shut with a loud bang that shakes the house. The author writes that one of her children arrived home from school, and that's as close as she can get to a hello. I ate nothing at all today. The school lunch was horrible. As much as I disliked this choice of words, I was accustomed to this routine and almost expected it daily. Until I heard how Beryl died. She writes that her grandfather, the youngest of seven children, survived the Holocaust alone. He lost his parents, his siblings, their spouses at different times throughout the war. He spoke highly of his older brother, yet the name I heard was Beryl. Beryl Eisner was a staunch Ger Chassid, was the charismatic leader of a large group of sharp-minded young Chassidim. He was known as the Hoyboys, short for Heicher Bacher, Heicher Beryl, he was commonly called. He was an exceptional person who possessed strong leadership qualities, guiding his Talmidim in all areas of Torah, Yerush, Shemayim, and Chazidus. The young men admired him greatly, followed his guidance, and listened to his every word. The Ger Rebbe, the Imre Emes, said about him when he was in his 20s that he was the Rebbe of the Ungolite, and at the Tishon Ger he had a steady place. Originally from the town of Virshov, Beryl lived with his wife in Kuzminka when the Germans invaded Poland. They subsequently ended up in the Lodz ghetto together with many other Ger Chassidim. Conditions in the ghetto were typical of any other Polish ghetto. Scarce food supply, no medicine and running water, overcrowded rooms, rampant disease, and the stench of the sewer. Beryl's wife and young daughter were taken on one of the many transports out of the ghetto and were never heard from again. Beryl and his group of Chassidim spent hours in the shtiebel learning Torah day and night, even as the world was crumbling under difficult, inhumane living conditions. While sorely lacking physical nourishment, Beryl's love of Torah and Yiras Shamayim were unyielding, and he encouraged and strengthened others through the challenging time period. Yet at the same time, Beryl was physically deteriorating. He was a broken shadow of his former self, emaciated from hunger. His bloated feet made it extremely difficult for him to move around, and his scrawny white beard seemed to belong to a much older man. In El of 1943, the Lodz ghetto was completely liquidated, but Beryl never made it out of there. His patira on the 16th of Av, 5704, is listed as a death from natural causes. Natural because he was not killed in a mass shooting like his mother, or shot dead on the first day of the German invasion like his father, nor did he die in a gas chamber the way his sister did. Beryl died of starvation. Hashem yikum damo. The word starve took on a new meaning when I heard this story, and I was desperate to eradicate it from our household vocabulary. The next time I heard my children say, I'm starving, I told them the story of Beryl, the great-grandfather's older brother, of his greatness, his accomplishments, his Torah Chassidus. I gave them a glimpse of what life was in the ghetto, on their level, and emphasized a little bit of food that was almost impossible to live on. I explained that starving to death is not skipping a meal or disliking school lunches, but 4 years of lacking nourishment, causing the body to gradually and painfully stop functioning. Are you starving? I asked my son. Do you feel as if you may pass out if you don't get food this moment? He understands and says, Mommy, I'm really hungry. I'm grateful that he recognized the difference between being hungry and starving. And while he eats, we discuss and imagine what life was for children in the ghetto. We mention not only the hunger and comfortable conditions, but also the fear and instability. For children growing up in a land of plenty with so many food options, it's difficult to comprehend living on meager rations and watery soup. I feel that by changing our choice of words to describe our hunger for food, we remember Beryl, his family, and so many others who really did die of starvation. It took time, but now the most pleasant words I can hear closing the front door are, Mommy, I'm hungry. Can you please give me something to eat? Azoicher maskirov, dardar kdoishov.
Je te fais
Forim Lishtateya. The Hatsibi Sifu Lipkois have always lived over the same time. I don't know what's going on. There's some issues there. Last kina is kina of Eli Tzion, page 390, where the Mekoyne laments, like, Kama Yisha v'tzirel, Tzion and her cities are like the woman from a suffering labor pain, like a maiden in sackcloth lamenting the husband who died of her youth. To be mashlim what we've said, the Tana of Eliyahu says at the end of Perek Beis, that Koresh was Zaycha, Koresh, Melech Koresh of Paras was Zaycha to rule over the whole world, because when he was a child, he heard that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, and he cried.
That guy, Shishuas Yankiv, says that in the schus of his tears over the Bayis Rishon, Kairish was zeichet to be the one who gave permission to the Jews to build the Bayis Sheni. The Gemara in Yuma Daftes says, in Achas Hayamim, there's going to be a tremendous war between Malchus Paras and Malchus Edoy. Who's Paras? Paras is Iran. There's a machlokes in the Gemara there. Who will win, Paras or Edoy? Up to 40 years ago, no one understood this Gemara. Iran, which is Paras, was such a small, quiet, insignificant country, had a large Jewish population. How is this going to be settled with the Gemara? The Gemara says that we just said that Paras will have a big hand in Achras Hayamim. We now see how Kadosh Baruch Hu has moved things around. That Paras is not an insignificant player on the world stage. There's a stira in the Medrash. One Medrash says that Yishmael will take over the world. The other Medrash says that Paras will take over the world. And today we understand that Paras and Yishmael have joined forces and are wreaking havoc around the world. The Gemara says over there, why will Paras conquer Edom? Why is it that Paras will eventually take over Edom? Says the Gemara, because the Macharivim will fall in the hand of the Bainim. The destroyers will fall into the hands of the builders. Titus destroyed and Kairish built. The Chafetz Chaim told this over to a group of Rosh Hashivas two years before he died in Lita. And the Chafetz Chaim said, let's think for a second about the child Kairish. Kairish was a young child when he heard about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. What did he cry about? What could he have possibly known about that Beis HaMikdash? The only thing Kairish could have known about the Beis HaMikdash was that it was a beautiful building. It's a place that had beautiful architecture, beautiful stones, beautiful doors. He had no hasaga at that age what the Beis HaMikdash really was. And still, he was called a Baine. And still, he had the schus to give permission to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. For that schus of Kairish crying when he was a child about the Beis HaMikdash being destroyed, for that schus, he has a player, he's somebody who is active in Achras Hayomim, somebody that we have to reckon with. Said the Chafetz Chaim, so us, as Yidin, who know what the Beis HaMikdash was, we have a Hasaga, more than the child Kairish. Said the Chafetz Chaim, that it's Pashat Barer, than any Yid that cries and mourns and waits for the Binyan by Yishlishi, will have a Chelik in it and be Zaycha to see it. As we said, call Misabel Yerushalayim Zoyche V'roya B'simchasa. Anybody that's Misabel on Yerushalayim, as we said from the Chasam Sofer, he is Zoyche V'roya B'simchasa. He's building the Beis HaMikdash. The Heilig Rishner said that today it's hard to cry. In fact, there's a minute amongst the children it's brought down. The Shaila, if you should do it or not, of course. There's a minute that the children used to throw things at each other. Why was that? In order to induce pain and crying. As we said, in the name of the Bechasam Sefer, the crying and mourning builds the Beis HaMikdash. May we be zeichet this Tisha B'Av to cry the way we should, and to mourn the way we should, and with that, in Mitzvah Hashem, we'll be zeichet to the Gula Shein Lehema, M'hei Rav Yomeinu, Amen.
Our minute
within
Zion, we say it responsibly after Rabbi Schwartz, until the last Elitzion is over here.
Litzia in the area, Kimaisha, Litzia, the Hepsola Hagorasa, Alba, Nore. Sure, say it.
Mani meshiz mareh V'ahdam nashe shufa K'vay meme yoyreh Asher doma mi'areo v'yalvar asher shomei u'mito sanedreo. Come in, it's real. We are the ben yitzav echulach kishay vushma amareha.